You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn it to Matthew 28. It'll be on the screen as well. Before we share a little bit about that passage, let me tell you a little bit about the background. Our passage today concludes the Gospel of Matthew with Jesus' big send-off to commission his disciples. In the opinion of many scholars, it's the only gospel with a clear ending. I don't know if you remember, Mark has at least three endings because different authors kept thinking, well, the last one wasn't good enough, so they kept tacking more endings on. Luke doesn't really have an ending either because he's just kind of pausing before he writes his next book, which was Acts, right? So it's kind of just like a big, you know, comma. So this is really kind of a big send-off. And according to Matthew, and this is the only gospel where this happens as well, Judas is dead, having committed suicide. And so we're left with 11 disciples. That's why it says in the beginning of the passage, the 11 disciples have been instructed by Jesus that after his resurrection, that they're supposed to go on to Galilee to meet him there. And obviously, again, if you've been reading Luke, it might be confusing because in Luke, Jesus clearly tells them to go nowhere but to stay here in Jerusalem. Because in Luke's next book, Acts, the first thing that happens is Pentecost. That happens in Jerusalem. So, sorry, literalists. They don't line up. But that's another sermon. At any rate, note the reaction of Jesus' followers. Some doubted, or as this particular version, the Message version says, some held back. Now, we don't know the identity and the number of the some who held back that are mentioned. But come on, according to Matthew, these guys have just seen Jesus resurrected, and some of them still doubted. So you gotta love these disciples. They make us look great, right? They were there, and they still didn't believe. So even besides all that, Jesus commissions them to get out there and rustle up some disciples and offers them some really clear instructions. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's hear this passage from Matthew and see what we are called to be on about.
Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving Spirit, we're grateful for these words of encouragement and wisdom that come to us from so long ago. May our hearts and minds be open, that our spirits might be touched, and that none of us leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. One day, Mullah Nasruddin saw a crowd gathered around a pond and went over to see what was going on, all of the noise and all the commotion. And when he got there, he saw that people were leaning over the pond trying to get this weazened old miser out of the water. And they were reaching in and they were saying, "Give me your hand, sir, give me your hand." But he would pay no attention to them. He just kept flailing around in the water and just kept flailing and flailing. Nobody seemed to be able to get him out. Finally, Mullah Nasruddin stepped forward and said, "Let me handle this. I'll take care of it." So he stretched out his hand and he said, "Take my hand, sir." And the man immediately reached out and took his hand. Mullah Nasruddin pulled him out of the pond, and everyone was so relieved that the man didn't drown. Yet everybody was confused. They said, "What is your strategy? How is it that all of us were trying to get him out of the pond, and yet you just walked up and were able to take him right out?" "It's very simple," Nasruddin replied. "I know this miser wouldn't give anything to anyone. So instead of saying, 'Give me your hand,' I said, 'Take my hand.' And I knew he would, because all he does is takes." Whether we like it or not, people know who we are. We develop reputations for being takers or givers. Those around us know who we are. People see who we are through our actions. And that's one of the reasons why the people who tell stories about Nasruddin, the Sufis, the Muslim mystics, encourage the practice of what's called secret charity, of doing things where a person benefits from our anonymous actions, who will never have a chance to respond because they don't know where that came from. I don't know, I may be one of the only Arizona natives here over 20, right? How many Arizona natives do we have here? Right? Are you an Arizona native? Emma? Oh, so you are, right? Any other? Okay, so Everett, a couple. All right, we've got about four or five of us. Yeah! So it took me leaving the state to find out what a toll booth was. Right? I mean, they're everywhere else in the country, but not in Arizona. And I really had to learn quickly. When I moved to Boston and was driving, and, you know, the pike was, oh my gosh, the number of times that I delayed a long line of people, I don't want to talk about. But, you know, now it's pretty easy because you've got those easy passes and things, and you just breeze on through and you get the bill later or you pay ahead of time. But I had a friend in Boston who just was so gleeful about pulling up to the one booth that would have a real human being in it, right? Pull up, pay the toll, and then look in the rearview mirror and say, "How much for the toll behind me?" And it was given the figure and would pay that toll as well. And then speed off so that then the person coming up would be just waved through. "No, that guy paid your toll." And, you know, you can just imagine that momentary kind of like, what? And he got this irrational sense of glee out of doing that, because the person, he was already gone when the person pulled up, and there was nothing they could do about this nice thing, small as it was, having been done for them. Now, one of the things that Harry Emerson Fosdick talked about all the time was that he would point to the Sea of Galilee, and he would say, this is a picture from when we were there a couple of years ago. You can see how along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, it's beautiful and green and lush. It's just wonderful. When you go out on the lake, it's beautiful. I know it sounds sacrilegious, but people out on jet skis and water skiing on the Sea of Galilee, you know, I mean, it's just a very fun, recreational kind of place. And when the water comes into the Sea of Galilee, it also goes out. And this is the River Jordan as it leaves the Sea of Galilee. And it takes all of its nutrients and everything and waters the entire Jordan Valley, which is one of the things that feeds that whole region, is the water from the Jordan River. But the Sea of Galilee is alive, Fosdick says, because it has an outlet. The Dead Sea, as you may know, has no outlet. The water that gets there stops. And this is what it looks like. It dies. All of the water evaporates and leaves all of those salts and oils and things like that that some of you put in your own bath here, right? But it's not something that would encourage the growth of green things. The Dead Sea has no outlet. it gets to keep. It's dead for a reason. The idea that life is take, 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 or learn, 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 whatever you want to say, needs to be balanced with the idea that life is also give, give, give. Teach, teach, teach. It's like breathing. We inhale and we exhale. When Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my followers if you love one another," he was not talking about some syrupy and saccharine kind of kumbaya song fest. He was talking about action that people could see, that people can experience. And Jesus did it by relating to people, about striving for relationships with people who were surprising to his fellow Jews. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, women in general, shocking. He sought out the poor, the outcasts of society, the so-called sinners. And why was Jesus able to do this? Because he loved people as they were. He looked past outward appearances, labels, and cultural assumptions to see what was inside. And when he did, their hearts and lives connected in a way that inspired real change. Not only in the people who he acknowledged as human beings, which in many cases may have been the first time that had happened in a long time, but by those who observed Jesus accepting those people as human beings. That was as big an impact as anything. In our passage today, Matthew tells us that when the post-resurrection Jesus gathers the disciples together in Galilee, he gives specific instructions. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's usually the way it's read in church, right? Go, therefore. And I'll have to confess, this passage always, I hate this passage. I've always been aggravated at this passage because it has inspired so much evil. It has inspired bad actors to do horrible things in the name of Christ, to go out into the world and make other people disciples. I mean, it sounds downright coercive, and a lot of people have taken advantage of that and said, yeah, well, that's our call. We need to make people a certain way. So sadly, for a lot of people, this means force other people to believe a bunch of stuff that we say they have to believe in order for God to love them. Right? Now, first off, the nations are not the nation state that we think of today, but the Greek word ethne. Right? It's where we get ethnic in our language. It means the Gentiles, literally, the heathen or the unclean, the very people that a good Jew would avoid in order to keep pure. Now remember, Matthew's gospel was written to a predominantly Jewish group of disciples. And so Jesus is saying, okay, I want you to go to the unclean. Right? And they said, well, Jesus wants us to go to who? He wants us to do what? I mean, we have totally lost the original shock value of this statement. What Jesus is really offering them are some solid directions, though. I want you to pay attention to the verbs that are used in this passage. Train, in the way, marking, instruct, and practice. Train people in this way of life. Mark them with baptism. Instruct them how to practice. Does anybody notice what's missing? Believing stuff. Right? There's no believing stuff in there. It's not there. It's action that we're talking about. Action that is contagious with people who the status quo says are undesirable and unworthy. We have had an amazing year. as a congregation. With our successful capital campaign, we're poised to fulfill many of our goals as a faith community, laying the groundwork to train people, to mark people, to instruct folks how to practice this Jesus way of life. And that practice is less about believing stuff as it is participating in healing the world. We are proponents of following Jesus in a way that says, how we live is much more important than what we believe. Can I say that again? We practice a way of following Jesus that is much more about how we live than what we believe. And in that living, others take note of our actions and the values that those actions reflect. Kathleen Norris has written, "You don't have to preach to people about the strength and joy that you found in your faith. Show them. Show them." I love Frederick Buechner, and he's written along the same lines, "As we move around the world and act with kindness or indifference or hostility, we are setting the great spider web a tremble. The life I touch for good or for ill will touch another life, and then in turn another, until who knows where the trembling stops or in what far place my touch will be felt. Our acts have reverberations which have been felt beyond our imagining." I don't know, you're probably already thinking about this. You remember the movie Pay It Forward, right? It's about 15 years old now, hard to believe. Critics panned the movie. They said that it was basically, quote, blackmailing audiences into joining the Let's Be Nice movement, right? But what cynics saw as a pie-in-the-sky cliche, audiences embraced as an illustration of a simple concept that would make the world a better place. You might remember what the assignment was. Each student in the social studies class had to come up with a way to change the world for the better. We're going to pick it up here where Trevor is explaining his idea.
What's paying it forward?
That's me. That's me. And that's three people. And I'm going to help them. But it has to be something really big. Something they can't do by themselves. So I do it for them. Then they do it for three other people. That's nine. And I do three more.
That's 27, so I'm not really good at math, but it gets big really fast, you know? All right. A little articulation, please.
Yes.
I think it's a good idea.
Sean?
It's stupid.
Adam?
It's the honor system.
People blow off the honor system.
So what?
Just because you do.
Well, Trevor, the class seems to think that you've come up with an overly utopian idea. Look that word up in a minute.
Like a perfect world?
Mm-hmm.
So?
I'm with Trevor, right? So? I mean, it's an overly utopian idea, but so? I mean, some people might point to this and say it sounds like karma. But the idea of karma really is more about our own stuff coming back on us. What Trevor is talking about are acts of generosity. And I'd say that they were unconditional acts of generosity, but they're not. They're not like the paying the toll of the person behind you. They're conditional. This is the practice of giving to others unmerited favor on the condition that they will do the same for others. Rule number one, it has to be something that really helps people. Rule number two, It has to be something that they can't do by themselves. And number three, I do it for them, and then they do it for three other people. I mean, let's be real. If the idea of paying it forward is indeed a pie in the sky Christian fantasy, then so is most of the stuff that we hold up as goals for the Christian life. Forgiveness, reconciliation, acceptance, love of enemy, peace. Shall I go on? Aren't these all pie in the sky? If we don't participate in some small way in acting on these pies which dwelleth in the sky fantasies, they're bound to remain unrealized in our own lives and in the world. And who knows how our action might take root in the world. Legend has it that Martin Luther once said, "Even if I knew that I was going to die tomorrow, I would still plant my apple tree." We make an investment as we pay it forward, or whatever it is you want to call it, and the Spirit will take it from there at the right time and in the right place. I think you know that the Fountains has been planting seeds of radical hospitality, praying well with others, and embracing skepticism for many years. And it's only been in the last few months that some have taken issue with that in a public way, which is another way of saying that we're being taken seriously. What we've planted as a community has taken root and is only now starting to grow enough that people are taking notice. Who knows what the Spirit has in store? Once upon a time, there was a woman who wanted peace in the world and peace in her heart and all sorts of good things. But she came very frustrated. The world seemed to be falling apart. She would read the newspapers, she would get depressed. She saw the banners out in front of some churches and thought, what is the world coming to? One day, she decided to go shopping. And she went into a mall and picked a store at random. She walked in and was surprised to see Jesus behind the counter. She knew it was Jesus because he looked just like the pictures she'd seen of him, right? She looked and looked at him and finally got up the nerve to say, "Excuse me, but are you Jesus?" The man said, "I am." She said, "Do you work here?" And he said, "I own the store." And she said, "Well, what do you sell?" And Jesus said, "Just about anything." "Anything? Yeah, what are you looking for? What do you want?" "Well, I don't know," she said. "Well," Jesus said, "feel free to browse, make a list, and then come back to the counter. We'll see what we can do." So she took her pad and paper and she went up and down the aisles and she was looking all the things. It was unbelievable. She started to make a list. Peace on earth, that's good. No more war. Excellent. She said, "No hunger, no poverty, no discrimination. End to racism. No more substance abuse. Clean air." She went on and had this huge list. She just was writing furiously. And by the time she got back to the counter, she had such a long list, she thought for sure Jesus would just say, "Forget it." But he took the list. He then bent down behind the counter and was rustling around in things beneath the counter. And a few seconds later, he came up and laid all sorts of things, all these packets, out on the counter. And she said, "What are these?" And Jesus said, "Seed packets. This is a catalog store." "You mean I don't get the finished product?" she said. "No, you come in here, see what it looks like, and then I give you the seeds. You plant them, you nurture them, help them to grow, and someone else will reap the benefits. Oh, she said, disappointed, and left the store without buying anything. Friends, our stream of thought for today is simple. Don't leave the store without buying something. Pick something out. As a faith community, we have invested in planting and nurturing seeds of acceptance, of tolerance, and encouraging the tough questions. But this isn't a job for just the church. It's a job for each of us in our own places in the world. So, don't leave the store without buying anything. Take some seeds out there, or just take one seed, plant it, nurture it, and when you do, you will be making way for the Spirit to do its stuff. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.